front page of the Tribune, but this has been going on now for some time. And there have been different meetings and candlelight vigils and you name it over this drug problem that's going on. And the Democrat who was running against Mike DeWine for Attorney General of the state, his speeches he's been making around the state have focused upon Mike DeWine not doing enough to deal with the heroin problem that exists in the state. Well, the guy does not make any kind of suggestion. He just says, you know, the other guy's not doing enough to deal with it. So this morning when I look on the front page and I see there's a picture of a woman, they had some kind of a gathering at that amphitheater downtown Warren, and this is some kind of a helping people with drug problems or drug abuse or whatever. I don't know exactly what the thing was called. And they had this woman who was an alcoholic who told them that if she takes one drink, she can't stop, and she drinks until she blacks out, and explained that blacking out is not passing out. It's where you actually lose your memory. You don't know anything. You don't know who you are, where you are. And this has been going on now for how long? I mean, this has been a situation that has been getting more and more attention as more and more people are either dying or the drug trade is so wealthy, and the people that are in it, even down to the lowest levels, that's what they want to do. They want to use it, but they want to sell it to make money. So when I was up at Greg's a couple weeks ago, I don't know exactly how this came up, but I said to them, you cannot do anything about the drug problem. You can burn all the candles you want to burn, and you can sing all the songs you want to sing, and you can get all the crowds you want to get, but you can't do anything about the drug problem. And the reason you can't do anything about the drug problem is because it is a problem of the soul of man. It's a problem of the fallen nature of man. So I just thought, well, let me just take a little bit of time this morning to deal with, to look at a couple scriptures. First of all, without going into the scripture itself, and Pastor Greg has said this, I don't know how many times I've heard him say this, if you don't understand the fall, if you don't understand what happened to Adam and Eve, you cannot understand these problems that people have, nor can you really understand the work of Christ, because they are opposites, the fall of Adam and the work of Jesus Christ. And we use the term depravity. When we talk about man and we talk about depravity, we say, well, we're not saying that man is as bad as he can be. We're saying he's as bad off as he can be. And we talk about his inability, this because of sin, he has this inability to do anything about his own salvation. He cannot deliver himself from the degradation of sin. He can't pull himself up by his own bootstraps. He cannot come up with schemes and plans and so forth. I don't care how he tries. And the drug situation is not something that showed up in the last year. The drug problem as such has been with mankind ever since the fall of Adam. And so they have found various ways to use what we call narcotics. They have various ways to use them and various narcotics that were used, but it has always been there. So when we look at the fall, the totality of the fall, and I look over here in Romans chapter 3, he says this, and this is a very familiar passage to you. He starts off by saying in verse 10 of chapter 3, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Well, we start off with a basic problem. We do not have righteous people. not righteous people in the sense that they have to be righteous in order to go to heaven. Because in order to be righteous enough to go to heaven, you have to be diakosune, which diakosune means righteous to its point that you absolutely need no correction. That you are so right in everything you do that there's no place that anybody can come along and say, you know, you need to change this. Okay, you're doing pretty good, but I notice, because that's the righteousness of Christ is an absolutely perfect righteousness. A 33 and a half year venture of total obedience to the will of his Father, which now gets credited to those people who are brought into the kingdom. But the man's righteousness himself, when Isaiah said all our righteousnesses are as sinful filthy rags in the King James, what he said was as menstrual cloths. If you just go back and look at it, that's what it is. It's he said our righteousness is like menstrual cloths. So you have these rags that were used when women were in their menstrual period, and then of course they were filthy and they were whatever they did with them. And he said, that's what our righteousness is like. So he paints a picture that is a very, very ugly picture in order for man, in this little parable, to get a view of himself. Well, when we're in a world, yesterday we sat at that wedding, and that the preacher, he made one notable mistake in his speech, in his language. He referred to their marriage, and he suggested that their marriage was a perfect example of the grace of God. Well, their marriage is just starting. The wedding was, but he made reference to marriage. And when he did, I thought, well, okay, hopefully that's going to be true. But we're really at the front door of this thing. And we're at this party celebration, and all the stuff that's going on is directed to be very emotional, emotionally up, so that people have a good feeling and everything. But there's something to follow this. Well, all of the people there yesterday, whether they were the most friendly or the least friendly, all of those people were sinners, including the preacher. All of us there were sinners. Why? Because Adam voted on our behalf to place us under the dominion of sin, and only Jesus Christ has lived a perfectly righteous life so that when we are brought before God in a state of righteousness, it is always his. Now, we develop some degree of righteousness through the sanctification process as the Holy Spirit reveals to us the law of God and then enables us to conform. So when he said, be not conformed to this world, but conformed to God, as it were, by the renewing of your mind, he said, you need to have this done by the Holy Spirit. So this work of God takes and transforms. Now, the world around us, all of the world around us is deep, deep in sin. So it don't matter if man calls it something else. It doesn't make any difference what kind of schemes they come up with to call it some other thing. It's still sin in its depth, and it still has a judgment. So Paul says, to start with, we have to get clear that there is none righteous. So he goes on to say, there's none that understand. All right, that's evident. If you have this meeting yesterday, and all of these people, however many people testify, and the people doing the work in this place, it's called a three-quarter house. It's not a halfway house, it's a three-quarter house. So it's a place where they have a little more liberty, but all of the people in this house are still considered by the people working with them to be addicts. So they are addicted. And they're kind of like walking on eggshells with them all the time, because there never is a deliverance. It's like the 12-step program of Alcoholics Anonymous. They can never be free. They have to always say, I am an alcoholic, I am an alcoholic, I am an alcoholic. These people have to say, I am a drug addict, I am a drug addict, I am a drug. They can never get to where they say, I was. Why? Because they don't understand the work of Jesus Christ. And they don't understand what happens to a person when God, the Holy Spirit, comes and transforms them and makes a new creature out of them. So the first thing we have to establish, if there's a drug problem, quote, end quote, if there is drug abuse, quote, end quote, we have to understand what is stated concerning mankind. And then he says, there is none that seek after God. Well, if you have a problem, last night, we finally got somebody who may have identified a problem here with Martha. She was putting lotion on her legs, and she looked and she said, Grandma, you might have hand, foot, and mouth disease, or foot, hand, and mouth disease, or whatever you called it. Hand, foot, and mouth. And when she said that, I thought, I've heard of hoof and mouth. I never heard of hand, foot, and mouth. And I thought, after all this, it's possible that the one person I would have the greatest confidence in may be the person who identifies a problem. And she said, we need to get you onto some protein. So if you know anything about protein, Doug and Janet were in their glory when we told them protein. Right? Identifying a problem. Well, would it be something if she begins some kind of a treatment using protein or whatever else, and we see a physical change begin to occur in Martha's body, at least in some element of it, some part of it, maybe not in the shoulder healing and so forth, and you say, there's somebody who understood. The world does not understand. They don't understand their own condition. They don't understand who is the source of healing of their condition. So they have all of these meetings and they get together and they say, these poor people are suffering under, and then they identify it. And it says, look, here's a problem. They've all gone out of the way. They're altogether unprofitable. There's none that does good. They're thrown. Well, you go on down through. You say, the first thing you have to do is identify. When you're trying to solve a human problem is the condition of man. So we say he is fallen, he is depraved, and so forth. In Proverbs, the 23rd chapter, if I can go back there for a second, of Proverbs 23. Now, the Bible does not specifically identify what today we call a drug problem, drug abuse. But alcohol is a drug. And the problem of excessive alcohol, or the problems it can cause, are enormous. And when we read back here, we can begin to read some things in Proverbs, and then we go over and look at these meetings, and we hear the people testify, and we say, you know what you're saying? You're saying exactly what it says in here. So in Proverbs 23, starting in verse 19, just a couple of verses here, it says, hear thou, my son, and be wise, and guide thine heart in the way. Be not among winebibbers, among riotous eaters of flesh, for the drunkard and the glutton shall come to poverty, and drowsiness shall clothe a man with rags. In the English Standard, it says, hear, my son, and be wise, and direct your heart in the way. Be not among drunkards or among the gluttonous eaters of meat, for the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and slumber will clothe them with rags. Well, the drunkard is the drug addict. Incidentally, if you go back to the 1828 Webster and you look up the word addiction, if you go to the more modern dictionaries, it says something about a person who's under the control of a substance. When Webster defined the word addiction, he said the act of devoting or giving up in practice. So in other words, they're showing devotion, which is worship. So what are they doing? They are worshiping the drug. Why are they worshiping the drug? Because they think the drug is going to do something for them. What is this drug going to do? Well, I tried to think of why people take drugs apart from the fact that fallen man, sinful man, is given over to this in his spirit. It's a natural outsource of his worship life to go to idolatry, which then takes him to sorcery, and sorcery is pharmakia or drugs. So he said, look, that these people are devoted to what they're doing. So you take them in. They come into the emergency room and they come and see Jennifer, and they're having some kind of a reaction to some kind of a drug. And so what do they do in the emergency room? Well, they have to do something to try to either calm them down, put them to, I suppose, do something that they are not under the influence to the degree that they were when they walked in the door. The reality is it doesn't change. There might be a superficial change that happens, but it doesn't change. And when they go back out of that emergency room, they are just as much devoted to their drug as they were before they came in. What is the problem? Well, when Dave Wilkerson went to New York City way back in the 70s, he went down there to see Angel because Angel was the leader of the gang that had killed the young man in whatever the name of that park is in New York City, Central Park. The guy was in his wheelchair, and these guys, they had what they call thrill killings. And the gang would come up, and each guy would take a turn punching to see who could punch the hardest. So the guy in the wheelchair is totally helpless, and they would come one at a time and punch, and then they would take their turns until finally he was dead. And they not only did they punch, but a couple of them used their belts, the buckles on their belts, to hit him with. And eventually they killed him. They were caught. They were arrested. They were put on trial. And Dave went to New York City thinking, when he went, that he wanted to see Angel, who was the leader of the gang, so that he could share the gospel with him. Well, of course, he never, ever got to see Angel, never talked with him. But it took him out on the streets. And as he got on the streets, he began to deal with these people who were devoted to their drugs, as well as to violence and everything else. So he goes there with the gospel. And as he begins to encounter these people, I can't remember, I think it was Israel, or it might have been Nikki, I can't remember for sure, Nikki Cruz, but one of them, he wanted to shake the guy's hand, and the guy refused to shake his hand, and he called him names and cursed him. And Dave said back, well, you're not afraid to kill somebody on the street, but you're afraid to shake the hand of a skinny preacher. And he introduced the concept of fear, which that was a thing you can't do to those people. And this started him on that journey, which for the next few years opened up the teen, what became known as Teen Challenge. It didn't have any name in the beginning. When the Assemblies of God took it over, it became Assemblies of God Teen Challenge. But many, many people came who were out of the ghettos and so forth, who were hooked on drugs, hooked on alcohol or whatever, and they were getting the gospel. And as God the Holy Spirit was teaching them of their sinfulness and then showing them the righteousness of Christ. Now, Dave was an Assemblies of God guy, so he tended to be Arminian, and he tended to approach it from the vantage point that they could either choose or not choose God. It's totally immaterial. If God the Holy Spirit drew them to Christ and they accepted Christ, who cares how they frame it? At that particular point in time, it's still God the Holy Spirit doing the work, and this is one of God's elect, and they're now in the kingdom, but it was through the gospel. Well, now, we're not seeing that. We're even seeing the churches today, a lot of the churches who are coming up with these psychological schemes, coming up with some other kind of a program and saying, we can handle this. Well, look, he says that the drunkard here, he says the drunkard and the glutton will come to poverty, and slumber will clothe them with rags. Go listen to what these people were saying in these meetings. It's exactly what they're saying. Now, if you drop down to verse 29 through 35, he continues. Let me read from the English Standard. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has strife? Who has complaining? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Answer, those who tarry long over wine, those who go to try mixed wine. Do not look at wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup and goes down smoothly. In the end, it bites like a serpent and stings like an adder. Now, this is saying wine, but this would be true of any of these drugs. The exact same course takes place. In the end, it bites like a serpent and stings like an adder. And he says, your eyes will see strange things. Is that possible hallucination? Your eyes will see, this is hallucination. You know, remember, you may not remember real well, but during the 60s when Timothy Leary had everybody getting onto LSD, and these people were seeing all kind of wild things when that acid hit their brain and actually fried it, and they were trying to see. They would try to see grass grow. They would try to see the wind. These people, he said, your eyes will see strange things and your heart utter perverse things. You will be like one who lies down in the midst of the sea, like one who lies on the top of a mast. They struck me, you will say, but I was not hurt. They beat me, but I did not feel it. When shall I awake? I must have another drink. Or what they call in the drug world, a fix. They have to have something to take away their current miserable state, and they think, because they're devoted, they're worshiping it, they're devoted to this God that is whatever the drug is, and heroin is the thing they've been pushing, but there are so many drugs that they use, I don't even know how they can keep track of all of them. I suppose if there's a drug, it's possible to abuse it, right? So sugar, you can take sugar and do abuse with sugar. So he said, look, when they awake, they say, man, I need to get another. I was watching, Martha and I were watching a couple weeks ago, I have recorded in there the old John Wayne movie called Tall in the Saddle. Gabby Hayes plays a, like he always did, a kind of an ornery old guy, but he is the stage driver, and he's just been fired by the guy that runs the stage line. And when you the first appearance of Gabby Hayes in the movie, he's standing by his horse and he opens a bottle of some form of liquor and to take a drink, and the horse moves, knocks the bottle out of his hand and breaks it, and he curses the horse, but he has another one. So as the story progresses, they get to a certain place in the journey, and these two guys take Gabby Hayes out, hit him with a gun, knock him out, and so forth. And John Wayne takes him back, puts him into a hotel room, and doctors him. And when he wakes up, John Wayne is in the room, and Gabby Hayes comes out, and he's got his boots in his hand and his coat. And John Wayne says something to him about the saloon being. And Gabby says, saloon. Yes, saloon. And that's exactly what this says. When he wakes up, he says, man, I have to have another drink or another whatever. Why? Because man is depraved. Man is incapable of bringing himself out of this situation, but he doesn't know it. He can't recognize it. And the people who theoretically are trying to help him by having these wonderful little meetings where they burn the candles and practice candle magic. So they introduce the occult in that form in order to deal with some other form, and it doesn't work. In the book of Ecclesiastes, if I go over here just a couple pages, the seventh chapter of Ecclesiastes, and if you get to the very last verse of the seventh chapter, 29th verse, it says this. Solomon says, lo, and I don't have this from the English Standard. I just have the King James. Lo, this only have I found, that God made man upright. And now you have the word but. They have sought out many inventions. Now, this doesn't mean like the sewing machine and the washing machine and the automobile. This means man has gone on this course, this path, to seek out ways of living that are contrary to the law of God. So God made him up. God made him upright, but look at him now, is what Solomon is saying all through this book. As you go through Ecclesiastes, and Solomon is lamenting, and finally comes to the end and says, I finally found the whole, the issue is keeping the commandments of God. Well, that's what we're dealing with. Now, if the church has an answer to this, the church has no ability to put a person into the kingdom. The church has no ability to put a person out of the kingdom. That has to be done by God. God either puts them in or God keeps them out. So the church, however, has been given by God a medication. It's called the gospel of Jesus Christ. So when Paul wrote to the Corinthians, because he's going to have to deal with some issues over there, he points out at the beginning that he, before I say anything else to you people over here at Rome, I want to get something clear with you. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. He says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Why? Because it is the power of God unto salvation. Well, what is salvation? Salvation is deliverance from sin. It is deliverance from the effect of sin. It is deliverance from the dominion of sin, and eventually deliverance from the presence of sin, but it's also deliverance from the desire to sin. So the drug addict who, being, according to Webster, being a worshiper of the drug, and giving to this drug some kind of credit for making their life better, simple logic, you would think that they would look around and see, that would be like walking through a field and seeing all of these people laying in the field who all have some form of narcotic in their hand, and they're all in state, and you walk through and you say, wow, look how wonderful it is. They say, that is stupid. Well, sin is a very powerful and deceptive force. Look what it did to Adam and Eve. It's very powerful and deceptive. So Paul says, look, here's our situation. As we pick up the newspaper and we see all this thing, at some point, if you are a member of the Church of Jesus Christ, you are not ashamed of the gospel, and you don't really care that the world is going to laugh at you. They're going to fight with you. They're going to contend in every way possible. And you're going to stand there and say, it's still the power of God unto salvation. Yours is not working. Lexington, Kentucky, the government started a hospital down there back in the 30s. And the sole purpose of that hospital was to treat drug addiction. When they closed that hospital, I think it was either the 60s or 70s, they finally closed that hospital. They had a 0% cure rate. At the time the hospital closed, Wilkerson was already, had been in New York for 2 or 3 years, I think, and they didn't have, he was just a guy preaching the word. He was just a guy talking to people. And then as people got saved, they talked to people. And they had a 97% cure rate. Think of Lester Roloff. Lester Roloff was a Baptist. Sometimes I don't know how Baptist he was because of some of the things he said, but he was a Baptist. And for 50 years, he ran those homes down in Corpus Christi. And they had a 92% cure rate over the 50 years of the people that came in there who went back out free from their addiction and became useful citizens. They didn't all go out and go in the ministry. That was not the point. But they got married, went to work, and they lived. And many of them, of course, hung around Fort Worth Corpus Christi, and stayed in the church and so forth. But what they were doing was giving the gospel. And this is the ministry of the church. It is the medicine given by God to, first of all, point out the sinfulness of the individual. You don't point out the sinfulness of the drug. You point out the sinfulness of the individual. And it's because of your sinfulness that you are in the situation you're in. And it's this thing inside of you that is called the flesh. So if I go over to Galatians, the fifth chapter of Galatians, we have this nice little passage that quickly deals with the issue in which Paul makes this distinction between spirit and flesh. Now, in Romans 8, he said the carnal mind, which is flesh, is at war with God. Here he says in Galatians chapter 5 and verse 19, the works of the flesh are manifest. They are manifest. And then he says, which are these? Okay, now we're going to look here and you're going to see, here's what you're going to see. First, adultery. Second, fornication. Third, uncleanness. Fourth, lasciviousness. I'm not going to spend a lot of time with that. But all four of those words describe sexual impurity. Something going on outside of marriage. So he deals with that. Then he hits this word, idolatry. So when I said, you can't do anything about the drug problem, because the drug problem is inherited by man through the fall, because he is destined to be an idolater. Now, idols come in all kinds of forms. When I raised the question, why do all these schools have to have football teams? Now, if you're going to tell me that you have a football team because football develops character, then how come all of these football players are getting into so much trouble with the use of alcohol, through other abusive practices, through things that, how come so many of them, they didn't have their character developed? If you're going to tell me that football is a physical development, physical education, say, okay, but you don't need to do it on Friday night with thousands of people there. You don't need to play football and have a band marching down the field. You don't need to have cheerleaders. You can take these guys, you go get 11 over here, 11 over here in gym class. And even if you want to have a gym class come in from another school, they can go out. They don't even have to play tackle football. They can play touch football or flag football. They're going to get the physical exercise. They can do plenty of running. They don't have to do all that. Why do they have to have that? People don't know this, but the main reason is because the Spartan educational system was brought back into the United States, and that's what they did in Sparta. Why do they have to have proms in the school? Why do you have to have these dances? Because the Spartans had them. That was a major part of it. Say, what are you doing with that child when you take that child into that system and you take them up, and what do you do? You say to that child, you must be devoted to us. And so we're going to give you these, what they call extracurricular activities. We're going to give you all these things. I mean, they got them by the score. For you to show your loyalty to your school. So Friday night comes, and they get the crowd out, and everybody goes out, and they do all the screaming, and the guys out for what, 10 weeks? They do this every week for 10 weeks, and then it's over. So then they got to bring in the basketball team, and now that's over. Now you got to bring in something else. Why? Because there is a devotion. There is an idolatrous devotion. Well, idols in themselves, an idol in itself, really can't do much. There has to be a power. What is the spiritual power that the idol has? When we talk about God, what do we talk about? We talk about Father, Son, Holy Spirit. You say, wait a minute. The prophet said, it is not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. We say, this person cannot come to Christ without the Holy Spirit. They can't learn without the Holy Spirit. They cannot witness without the Holy Spirit. They cannot be anything unless the Holy Spirit is the one doing the work in them, enabling and actually doing. They can't. Well, what does the idol use? There has to be a spiritual power. So right after the word idolatry, he said witchcraft. And people have, now listen, how many different forms of witchcraft are there? The word here is pharmakia, from which we get the word pharmacy, and it actually means drug sorcery. So drugs were a part of the fallen man. They're a part of this sinful nature as a part of the idolatry problem he had. So when Webster, in 1828, puts addiction in and says devotion to, they're devoted to, he's basically combining the two words, idolatry and witchcraft, and say, well, you have an idol and you have to worship the idol. So witchcraft is the spiritual force in whatever form, and drugs is the most common. So the drug can be the kids start drinking beer, or it can be wine, or it can be, as they go into, gradually go into the extensive use of it, where we see the Proverbs situation, where now they're falling down and having delusions and all that sort of thing. Well, wait a minute, he says, look, this is the situation with mankind. Man is fallen, he is going to express his sinfulness in a worshipful manner, and so right smack here he puts these two words. Now, when you say to people, when I said to those people, you can't do, you keep in mind, Pastor Greg has a daughter that's hooked on heroin. I say, you can't do anything about the problem. I didn't say the problem can't be solved. I said, you can't do anything about it. Who has to do it? There has to be a work of the Holy Spirit which comes upon that person and convinces them of sin. If there is not a convincing of sin, not a teaching about sin, but a convincing of the practice of sinfulness in their life, how are they going to progress anywhere from that? So there has to be first that reality that comes into them that what I'm doing is a violation of the law of God, and it's an act of worshiping Satan in some form, and they go in confession. Now, the Lord is very faithful. If is a Greek term saying you might do, maybe you will and maybe you won't. The word if is used in that way in that verse. If, maybe you will do this and maybe you won't. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Well, how are you going to confess a sin if God the Holy Spirit doesn't first teach you that it is a sin? See? Joanne Burkhouse's grandson was here yesterday. They brought in, or whenever that was, I can't keep track of days anymore, and they brought in all those supplies. And he and I were talking, and I said, oh, you're out of school? You're going to college? He said, yeah, he's going down to Kent. I said, what are you studying? He said, psychology. I said, no. He looked at me. I said, no. You do not study psychology. I said, sir, psychology at its root is the occult. The foundation of it in every single person who had anything to do with any form of psychology was deeply into the occult. I said, let me make reference to you. There's a guy named Jay Adams. Have you ever heard of Jay Adams? No. He said, J-A-Y-A-D-A-M-S? I said, yeah, Jay Adams. Never heard of him. I said, look, before you take a step in the direction you're talking about, you can go online and you can look him up. And you can find a biblical counselor who will counsel people from the scriptures, and he will stand against all this stuff that the psychologists are trying to promote. So I said, if your reason for going into it is because you have a desire to help people, forget it and look up Jay Adams. He looked at me, he just kind of stared at me like, you know, who is this guy? What is he telling me? So whether that goes anywhere, I don't know. But what he is being sucked into is this fleshy, idolatrous practice. And what do the psychiatrists and the psychologists eventually get to? Drugs. here, I'm going to give you this one. This one will help you with this. This one will help you with this. And they go together. So when we're looking at it, we look at it from an entirely different perspective than what the world looks at it, because there's nobody there that understands. Say, okay, you guys all have all your degrees up here, but you don't even understand. You don't have the beginning. But the Church of Jesus Christ is granted this privilege by God the Father, and the Holy Spirit has given it to them. Then you can go down through the rest of the works of the flesh. And if you look at the rest of them, hatred, variance, emulation, you see all this stuff in there. You say, how come that's in these people? Well, just go down to verse 22 and 23, and you see the absence. What isn't in them? Love, joy, peace. It's amazing how much they talk about love when they don't know anything about love. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. So when you pick up the paper and you see these stories, and they're all, Jim said, making reference to another situation, everything is emotional. Everything is, you know, coming out of this, everything is, yeah, that's what they work on. We have to make everybody feel really bad for these people so that they'll join us in a failed effort. They're not going to come in, and probably if you took the gospel in there and said you're guilty of sin, they'd slam you with some kind of a charge of destroying their self-image or something. But that's what you got to do. Okay, because that is the word of God. Okay, I guess my time is up. I better quit.